I would like to begin this evening with an excerpt from an article entitled Exploiting the Neuroscience of Internet Addiction by Bill Dablo. And Bill writes, and I quote, "Much of what we do online releases dopamine to the brain's pleasure centers, resulting in obsessive pleasure-seeking behaviors. Dopamine is a chemical that helps control the brain's reward and pleasure centers. The release of dopamine forms the basis for nicotine, cocaine, and gambling addictions. When smoking, the inhalation of nicotine triggers a small dopamine release, and the smoker quickly becomes addicted. Cocaine and heroin deliver bigger dopamine jolts and are even more destructive. Technology companies face the option to exploit our addictions for profit or be left behind. Many internet companies have learned what the tobacco industry has long known. Addiction is good for business. There's little doubt that by applying current neuroscience techniques that we will be able to create an ever more compelling obsession with the virtual world. Gaming companies talk openly about creating compulsion loops, which work roughly as follows. The gamer plays the game. The player achieves the goal. The player is awarded new content, which causes the player to want to continue playing with the new content and re-enter the loop. The goal of other applications is the same, to create a compulsion of gathering together of friends on Facebook, thousands of followers on X, or to be pleasantly surprised to discover from Foursquare that a friend you haven't seen in years is nearby. In the past, societies have been able to put physical barriers in place to make it more difficult to satisfy unhealthy obsessions. Things are very different today." End quote. I want to say thank you, first of all, for the warm welcome, for your kindness, for the many meaningful conversations that I've had with you all in the short time that I've been together, that we've been together. It feels like I came into a church of strangers, and in many ways I'm leaving with a bunch of new friends, familiar faces. And so thank you for your hospitality and for your kindness to me and my wife and for your prayers, and I'm grateful for this privilege to be with you. I've entitled the evening message, Medium or Message. Medium or Message. And the burden of the evening sermon is to help us pay attention to the medium and the message so that we understand our role in this world. I'm going to attempt to unpack that. We're going to do that in fours. I have 4 points, 4 keys, and then 4 suggestions to leave you with tonight. The 4 points are these. Historically, as Anabaptist people, we have focused on the medium more than the message. The second point is that attention is a resource. The third is that digital technology is designed around anonymity and individualism. And fourth, that we thrive on the produced. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this first point because I think it makes the case of the message. But when you think about media, I want you to recognize that media is the collective means of communication that we use in our world. It's a plural form of medium. And what I want you to understand as well is that a medium is anything we use to send a message. So here's a few examples of different mediums. You have things like smoke signals, Morse code. Books, specifically, are a type of medium. You have radio, television, the internet, applications, they're all individual mediums. Regarded collectively, they're media. Does that make sense? So one of the things that I want you to recognize is that historically, when we've expressed boundaries as Anabaptist people, we've selected boundaries based on the medium. We'll have books, but no television. We'll have singing, audio, but no music, right? We draw some boundaries around different mediums. And I want to be clear tonight that I'm not opposed to that. In fact, I will hopefully give you some information later that will advocate for that exact thing and help you understand why I believe the Anabaptist Church is one of the unique brotherhoods that is best positioned to engage in a digital era. But what I also want you to recognize is that there are lots of ways, there are many mediums with which we communicate. When we talk about aspects of communication, it even gets more complicated. You can have verbal and nonverbal communication, things like pitch and tone, whether or not you can hear the voice or you have to lip read, whether you're reading on a particular screen or paper, and many other things. It gives structure to the communication. There's text messages, there's written communication, then you have motion and pictures, and they start to communicate a message as well. And as you consider aspects of communication, I want you to try to incorporate as many aspects of communication into your primary mode of communication. Many of us will use text messages to communicate thoughts and ideas, but recognize that the medium shapes the message. And so your best attempt to communicate through a text message will be taken out of context far more often than when you're in a personal conversation, because there's fewer aspects of communication that are included in that package. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? So as you communicate especially difficult things, think about how you can intertwine more aspects of communication into your interaction to communicate those difficult things. It's why you shouldn't send heated text messages. Okay? You'll say things, humans will say things in text messages that they will never say face to face. So think about how the medium shapes the message. And recognize, especially when there's hard things or things that could be taken out of context easily, try to communicate with as many aspects of communication as you can. Ideally, you meet in person and you can hear tone, see body language, see expressions. And so recognize that there is an awful lot of details that go into healthy communication. Historically, Anabaptist people have been more selective around particular mediums. And I illustrate this point. I am a millennial. I am deeply grateful that my parents took the courage and the stance to not have television in our home. I openly admit that. I choose to not to have television in my own home. That said, I use a smartphone, and I'm not naive to the fact that those same advertisements are presented to me and my children through my smartphone when I openly advocate for our family not to have television in our home. And I recognize that there's been a season of my life where it's caused me to let down my guard. And so maybe tonight you're saying, well, if the message is the same on the smartphone and the television, then maybe the medium doesn't matter so much. And I would beg to differ. The The reality of it is that the medium shapes the message. See, someone who uses Morse code to communicate thoughts and ideas doesn't run the same risk of developing a pornography addiction that someone who uses a smartphone does. I know it's an extreme example, but it proves a point. The medium shapes the message. And so as you consider, especially the conversations that I've heard briefly about what you as a brotherhood are engaging in and what you should and shouldn't do collectively, I want you to recognize that if you're hoping that the church can plug all the loopholes that are given to us in a digital age, then you're extremely mistaken. Because if you're going to depend on the church to help you develop a healthy stance on digital content, you're going to fall prey to the devil's loopholes. I love the fact that brotherhoods engage in conversation. And I'll go off on a bit of a tangent here. I'm really passionate about the fact that we shouldn't have the church be identified as a community. In America, community is a buzzword. We advocate for community, 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 and I love community. In fact, I think communities are powerful and important. But I would advocate that you and I advocate and understand that the church is a brotherhood. And you say, what's the difference? Well, many people end up in communities because they love by default. We're in a community because we live in the same neighborhood, or we share an interest in flying RC airplanes. Now we have a community. But brotherhoods are more powerful because we love by design. And when we have a brotherhood, we say, you know what? I'll give up my preference and I'll accept yours because we're a brotherhood. And in a brotherhood, we make sacrifices for each other. See the difference? One of the things that I believe makes the Anabaptist church specifically so prepared to engage in a digital age is there is more and more statistics coming out, authors coming out, saying we need to address the challenges that digital platforms bring to our lives as communities. But they've never experienced brotherhoods. Because what people have found is that peer pressure is a really significant challenge in using technology well. And if as a parent, I individually say, you know what, my son or daughter is not going to have social media, then the reality comes that as they interact with their friends, they face a lot of unique, challenging things because some of their friends have it and some of their friends don't. And authors and researchers are finding that it actually makes a lot of sense for communities to collectively take positions on this and say, you know what, we're just not going to have phones in our schools because it's just so much simpler. If you're in Australia, as of the beginning of the year, if you are under 16, it is illegal to have social media. Because they've realized that it's detrimental to young people's well-being, and they've decided to take a community stance on it. But I believe where we have Anabaptist churches, and we're familiar with brotherhood concepts, and we can say, you know what? While I may have this particular perspective, and you may have that particular perspective, we collectively can love by design and lay down our preference for the sake of the brotherhood, and it will make stronger churches, and it'll make stronger Christians if we know how to lay down our preferences for the sake of another. No greater love is a man than this, that he lay down his life. Would we not be well suited to lay down our preference? The second point is that attention is a resource. A person only has so much of it. In 1980, the average cinematography, the average TV shot, lasted roughly 4 seconds. It was common for movies to have about 4 seconds between camera angles. The average shot length in English films today is less than 2.5 seconds. So we're changing camera angles much more quickly to try to keep people engaged. If you're taking in content on free platforms like YouTube and Facebook, you are the product. And your attention is the one paying the bills. You're selling access to your brain to advertisers. Remember these digital services that are free. Somebody is paying for them. It may not be with cash. Have you ever considered who benefits from YouTube's recommendations? Have you ever considered who benefits from Google's recommendations? Or that of AI? Or some other platform? Many of you will recognize that at the top of search engines' websites, they'll say there's sponsored results. Somebody is paying to be at the top of that list. The top list of eBay, the top list of Google. They have recognized that your attention is something they desperately want. And they'll pay to get there. And I wonder sometimes, what is their agenda? Why would I pay to be at the top of a search engine's result? I want you to think deeply. If you simply go to a website and you follow their recommendations for you as a user, recognize that as you do so, you open yourself up to following their lead, not them following yours. And in the same way, you take in what is published instead of pursuing what you went to find. With the amount of media we consume, it's extremely difficult to understand context. And I want you to think about this, but if you deal with, say, the Russia and Ukraine conflict. If you're a proponent of the war, you'll advocate for maybe a fun little tip that may help you enjoy this evening a bit more is that you might be surprised to know that your attention span has been reduced to that of less than a goldfish. I don't know how they determine how long a goldfish's attention span is. They say it's roughly 12 seconds. But the average human attention span is less than 9 seconds. If I am not going to give you some kind of content, if I'm not going to keep you engaged for 9 seconds, if we wait 9 seconds, you will be tempted to shift your attention to something else, to pull out your phone, to pursue some other avenue, check the time, see who's watching. It's amazing how your attention is a resource. Thirdly, much of tech development today is designed around anonymity and individualism. And I know that's a bold statement, and I want to be careful with that. But I want you to think deeply about how many personal electronic devices are sold every year. How many personal electronic devices do you have? Another interesting little piece of data. On Cyber Monday in 2015, Amazon customers worldwide, this is Cyber Monday, worldwide, ordered more than 33 electronics every second from only mobile devices. for the entire 24-hour period. That's 2.8 million electronics sold in a single day from mobile platforms alone. And you start to see how many electronics are being distributed in the world in which we live. Companies like Snapchat, Instagram, and others promote sending irresponsible content by ensuring users that their content will be deleted at appropriate times. It's really discouraging to me to see how many applications will allow you to post content that will later disappear. Because I personally have a stance that I won't use applications, I won't post in applications that will have and hide the comments and the content. So I simply don't have any personal expression if all of my social media forms will not keep my content up long term. Devastating, isn't it? The reality of it is that because content is deleted, it doesn't cause one to pause and consider what the long-term implications are of what they're sending. It's why applications like Snapchat encourage sexting and sending completely inappropriate things, because it'll assure them that it'll be deleted and it's only in good fun. I don't have many particular apps that I say you shouldn't absolutely have, but Snapchat is one of them. It's one of the most dangerous apps in the world. And I just urge you, as Christians, if you use the app, to consider deleting it. You've heard me say often this weekend to value in-person interactions over virtual ones. But one of the points that I make with this is that since COVID, many people are live streaming their services. And you can virtually attend any church in the world these days. But what I want you to recognize is what you put in is what you ultimately get out. It takes more effort to get up, to get dressed, to be on time, to put energy into the service. But I can assure you, attending a service in person is absolutely more worthwhile for your spiritual well-being. Preparing well for church is essential for you enjoying it. If you come to church and you have a difficult time finding it meaningful or engaging, I challenge you to think how you prepared for that service. Did you go in expecting it to be mundane or less than ideal? Or did you go in anticipating God showing up and teaching you something in the midst of your preparation? Get up early, get ready early, be prepared for worship, and come help where you can. The fourth point is that we thrive on the produced. Tony Rinke, I've referred to his book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. It's out of print, unfortunately, but if you do get a copy, a chance to buy a copy, I would encourage you to look it up and read it. But he uses this illustration. He says, imagine you opened your internet browser and you found a beautiful cinematography of someone using a drone in the Grand Canyon. It's paired with some lovely music that resonates with you. And as you look at the grandeur of the Grand Canyon, it does strike within your heart a sense of awe. And you can worship. But what I want you to understand is that pales in comparison to being on the edge of the Grand Canyon and feeling the wind in your face and seeing the vast expanse of that gaping canyon and recognizing that that canyon, too, is held in the palm of your Creator. See, we have far too many people that are recognizing the sunset was nice tonight because they've seen people posting it on their various platforms instead of getting out and experiencing that sunset alone with God. We thrive on the produced. We love having new content. And I want you to recognize that that aspect, that reality is turning us into actors. The power to immediately share anything we capture on a smartphone conditions what we capture in the first place. When you sit down to a nice meal, why do you take a picture of your food? Did you know you can take a picture of your food and actually not post it? That's difficult, I know. But think about how it changes what we capture. What people are finding is that at one point, when you posted things on social media, the approval you got from friends and peers was a byproduct of the actual activity. But the reality of it is more and more people are doing very unique things just so they have content to post, and it's driving them to particular activities. And while they have some really unique experiences, they completely miss the moment because they're making sure they have the right content to post it where their friends will give their approval. See, we thrive on the produced. What would happen if instead of taking pictures so we can remember it, we'd actually take moments to soak in the salt spray, the wind, the sounds, and we would be less concerned about whether or not we have the right picture for the future? I know pictures are incredible in the ability to help us remember meaningful times and places, but there's also so many opportunities that we miss because we're not getting on the floor and playing with our children. There's so many opportunities we're missing because we haven't taken a step back to soak in the fullness of a moment, to be present right there and not worry if we get a picture or post the right content. Four keys that I'd like to move into in making so we are not deceived in a digital age. The first key is this: recognize that our God is not the father of confusion and falsehoods. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." As you encounter a media giant and you talk about whether or not the medium or the message is more important, I want you to recognize that our God is not the author of confusion. Brothers and sisters, our God gives to us clarity. He gives to us purpose. He gives to us value. And if you spend time in the Word, you can see clearly those things. Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22. "And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord God hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, and if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." There's a lot of predictions that are happening in a digital age. Brothers and sisters, what the Word of God says, if somebody makes a false prediction, despite them claiming that they're a Christian and that they're following the Lord, they lose credibility as a prophet. Understand that clearly. As you see various conspiracy theories, as you see various unique things online gain traction, many of them prophetically, many of them claiming biblical context, recognize that the Word of God has given us clarity and says when a prophet prophesies and it doesn't come to pass, they're no longer in a position of valid prophecy. Our God is not a God of confusion, and we don't have to be swayed by all the conspiracy theories. Second key to not becoming deceived in a digital age is that discernment is required if you want to avoid becoming delirious. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Philippians 1, verse 10 says this, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. And I just want to acknowledge that there is so much content out there. There's so many unique perspectives and unique content that it is really important that we exercise discernment with the amount of content we consume. And remember that the deep things of God are discerned by knowing and embodying the Spirit of God. The third key to not becoming deceived in a digital age is this. Understand that doing research is more than a Google search. Understand that doing research is more than a Google search. It's more than dumping some question into some AI chatbot. I heard so many well-meaning Christians where it says, well, I did some research. And I go, what did you research? Well, I searched it on the internet. I understand you may have looked something up. But I want you to think about this reality and how we should do research. How should Christians in a digital age do research? While looking things up on the internet on a search engine is convenient, it's not always wise. Understand that many search engines are extremely biased and almost always bend towards showing the user what they want to see, regardless of what's accurate. When you want to do research, ask God to open your understanding. Take out the word that you're familiar with and seek out his pages. Ask people that you know and trust when you want to understand something deeply. If you need to use the internet to look something up, make sure you're looking at whose site the information is coming from. Is the site reputable? Do you trust the medical board that's governing that particular organization? Consider who created the content. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, study to show yourself, thyself, approved under God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The fourth key is fight the good fight of faith. I'd like for you to turn to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 for this particular point. First Timothy 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 13. I give thee a charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, I'm going to go back to verse 11, my apologies. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only pontiff, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions to science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Do you understand what it is to fight the good fight? To lay hold on eternal life? To have within your life and legacy a good foundation? How you use technology today will shape how you use it tomorrow and the next day and beyond. I think it was Friday night that I told you, I don't know what's held in the future, what the next big thing is going to be. But again, we know who holds the future. And it's going to take us as Christians hanging on to those things that are a good foundation. You establishing a healthy relationship with Christ is one of the key aspects to you not being deceived in a digital age. Do you know how to avoid profane and vain babblings? One of the easy ways is just not to engage them online. Dialoguing over somebody's comments on Facebook isn't going to change the world. It's not the right context, it's not the right platform, and you're very seldom going to change anybody's opinion. Be careful what you engage in. Fight like a good soldier, one who has high moral standards, who's committed to the cross and to denying oneself, and lay hold on eternal life. There's many who will spend absorbent amounts of time trying to squash all of the cultish conspiracy theories on the internet. And in so doing, they waste an awful lot of time that could be used on the kingdom of God. Be careful what battles you engage in. The burden of my heart is that we pay attention to the medium and the message so that we understand our role in the world. I don't say that lightly, but what I want you to understand is our role in the world is unique. Because if Christianity is the message, then you are the medium. If Christianity is the message that you want to convey to the world, the hope of the gospel, brothers and sisters, you are the medium that can take hope to the world. Is it about the medium or is it about the message? If you're a follower of Christ tonight, your life is the medium that brings light to the world. Your peace, your purity, your abundant life changes how people feel about Christianity. You might be the only scripture that anyone ever reads. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Don't underestimate your significance in this role. If the Christians have lost their peace, if the Christians have lost their purity, if the Christians have lost their hope, then how in the world is the world going to know Jesus? See, if Christianity is the message, you are the medium. And what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. I'd love for us to pay attention to the medium and the message so that we understand our role in the world. I'd like to finish with four suggestions. Try to make this practical, and I'll open it up for questions. I'd love for you as a brotherhood to have healthy, meaningful dialogue about digital content. I'd advocate that you have and continue your practice of using Covenant Eyes or some accountability software on your personal devices. Make so that you have some means of accountability on how you use your device. Talk about more than just inappropriate content. Talk about how much time you spend. What websites you visit, what authors you listen to, who's publishing the content. The first suggestion, and I want to leave you with, is that you talk about your device usage as a group. And I think you have a vision for doing that as a brotherhood. Maybe as a youth group, you collectively decide, hey, you know what? When we have youth functions, we're going to leave our devices in our cars. Hey, as a family, when we go out to eat dinner, or as a church small group, or as a church function, we're just simply going to not use our devices. The second suggestion is that I would urge you to keep looking up. Find meaningful ways to engage people in conversation. See how many people you can make eye contact with. See if you can get them to return a smile. Choose to play the good morning game. Walk into a store and see how many times you can say good morning to someone and have them respond. You can pass them all day in the supermarket, and if you're looking down, you'll never say a word to anyone. I had the privilege of hiking one of the trails near Kendall and Heather's, and I played this game, and I had many unique responses. A lovely day, isn't it? And I loved it. But it was way better than just looking down and acting like I had nothing to smile about. Let's have the Christians be the ones that are looking up, noticing when someone needs love, noticing when someone's hurting, and making sure that we're contributing a positive light to the world we interact with. The third suggestion that I'd have for you is that you not charge your phone by your bedside. If you haven't yet developed a screen addiction, charging your phone away from your bed is a great way to prevent one. Your phone should not be the first thing you touch in the morning and the last thing you touch at night. If you have children that have personal electronic devices, those devices should be charged in a central spot in your home outside of their bedrooms. They'll thank you for it. If you're a young person here today and you don't have family here, many of you, when I have these conversations, they go, but I use my phone for my alarm clock. I know you may not have a Walmart in Ireland, but I think you can probably still purchase an alarm clock. Okay? Buy a physical alarm clock, use that, and put your phone somewhere out of reach. It will be healthy for your mental well-being. Recognize, I have many parents tell me, well, I share a Facebook account with my son or daughter in an interest to assure me that they're being safe parents. Did you know that your browser on your device keeps track of your age, your gender, your interests? And you can use the exact same login as your daughter or your son on a social media platform and see two completely different things on different devices. Because they know what's important to you, and they know what's important to your son and daughter based on how much time they spent on certain sites, scrolling certain things, where they captured their attention and froze the scrolling. If you're going to have children, if you're going to have teenagers that are using personal devices, sit with them as they use them. Engage them in constant conversation. Urge them to transparency. Fourth suggestion is that you make a covenant with your heart that you will only use your device for things that honor God. There are incredible ways to use technology in meaningful, accountable ways. If you as young people need a creative way to use your device well, share your location with your parents. It's easy to do. I and my wife share a family calendar, and I can add something to the calendar and she'll get notified of it, or vice versa. And we often use it as a conversation piece to make sure that we don't overcommit to something or forget about a commitment we made. There's lots of ways as families that you can share and keep people collectively on the same page. You as fathers, make so you have digital-free evenings and don't take your phones to the dinner table. My request for you at the end of a weekend is that before you lay your head on your pillow tonight, that you take time to reflect and write down one meaningful thing that you want to change as a result of this weekend. Only one. Fine if you want to write more. But before you lay your head down on your pillow tonight, take time to reflect, ponder, and write. If Christianity is the message, you are the medium that'll take that message to the world. It's 6 o'clock. I have all evening if you do. What questions do you have? What things haven't been clear? I'm open to pushback too. If something I've said was contradictory or inaccurate, I'd be open to hearing that as well. Any questions that you would like to have discussed? And I might not have the answer, and maybe the answer's in the room. Yeah, I know a brother in the Lord who's convinced the earth is flat. How do you help them? One thing that's clear to me is you don't argue with them. I would point them to compelling data when the time is right. And I would be ready to give them an answer when that time's right. And so I would love if I engage those people in meaningful ways. But make sure when you engage somebody in a controversial topic, something like this, that they understand that you care about them more than winning the argument. That's really important. But that's a really challenging thing. To me, there's so many clear indications, like eclipses, for example. If the earth is square, why don't we ever have an eclipse where we have some corner of the earth covering the moon? There's a lot of compelling arguments, and you can kind of chew that one up depending on how you feel about your position on that. But good question. Go ahead, Josiah.
You spoke quite a bit about entertainment.
Yeah, when does it go from accessing and learning to being entertained is the question, is that right?
Right.
And how do you know that difference? That's a good question. I know I justify my position in this because of my own personal preferences. And so I think that's something we have to guard against, is just when do we say, well, this isn't content I'm keenly interested in. But I'd go back to something I think I told the youth last evening, is understanding the why. Why are you pursuing the content? And I like to view the internet and task as a task, right? I hope to teach my children how to use the internet on a task basis. Hey, we need to purchase airline tickets. Sure, that's a good task. How long should it take? Oh, you know, 15, 20 minutes. Now we purchase the airline tickets and we conclude that task intentionally. All at once we hit our internet browser and we spend 3.5 hours doing other things, and we still haven't purchased airline tickets, right? So I would say look at the task at hand. We're engineering something. What do we need to understand in order to do that, and how long should that take? And then subconsciously or even physically swipe down on your device, set a timer, and allow that timer to run in the background while you're using that application, and you'll be amazed at how quickly it goes. I have personal limits on my device that I use as a web browser that reminds me every 15 minutes that I've used it. And I have to make an intentional decision. Am I going to use it for more time? Or is that my indication of going, oh, you know what, I should be done. So maybe those two tips might help you. But understand why you're doing it. And if it's a task, how long should the task take? Now you make an informed decision. I want to spend 25 minutes figuring out how to fix my van so I don't have to pay my mechanic. Okay, let's take that approach and see what we can learn in 25 minutes.
That's helpful.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Would you recommend not having Facebook and Instagram?
I would recommend that. It's what my position is personally. I recognize that I had to come through that through both study and self-discipline. I still have a Facebook account, but I choose not to log into it for a number of reasons, one of which is that I could still use Marketplace should I need to look for a vehicle or something. But yes, at this point in my life and understanding the research more intentionally, I would discourage pretty heavily people using social media specifically. And I recognize I didn't come to that conclusion overnight, and I recognize other people probably won't as well. Go ahead. Yeah, that's a good one, and it's a hard one, and it's becoming harder. There used to be some really telltale signs to AI content, like if a person didn't blink as consistently as they should, or more intentionally, if light wasn't filtering across the screen in particular ways. I would say probably the most reliable way to discern it right now is, first of all, knowing the author. And secondly, watching for blurred content that may have been mixed into the frame. And it's getting harder and harder, and it's going to continue to become more difficult. And so my personal result is just that I'm really paying attention to the author. Who's the channel? What's the application? Who publishes this site? I'll also say this, brothers and sisters. There is no safe site on the internet. I know that's strange to say. There is exceptions to sites who you know the publisher themselves if they don't use advertisements. But I have walked with young men who have developed unhealthy addictions on sites like Amazon and eBay. There are no safe sites if you don't know the publisher. And if they use any kind of third-party advertising service. I know that's strong, but it's not, don't be naive about the fact that it's only this site. There's not many safe sites out there. Good question. Other questions? Yeah, there was a time in which I really strongly recommended that people purchase the apps they use, because of the fact that you could get away from ad-free, or you could get away from advertisements in the app. But it was in the day when apps were costing 99 cents. I know I'm dating myself there a little bit. But now you have ads that apps that are charging anything to $30 or a monthly subscription. And it's like you can spend an absorbent amount of money in monthly subscriptions. So I do recommend that you try to find ad-free applications, and I would say it depends a lot on how much you use them, and then hold them at arm's length if there is a particular app that you feel like you're needing to use but then has advertisements. I also think that the ads that we experience should directly impact whether we continue to use the service or not. So if you're using an application and you realize that they're trying to get you to purchase something from the local hardware store, it's very different than if you're trying to use an application and sit through some ad that you just simply can't, has a ton of objectionable content, and you go, oh, I just can't stand those ads. That's a good indication that it's time to change the platform, find a better source. And so, yes, if you are in a position financially where you can pay for a service and not have ads, it is by far the best. But I recognize that we live in a world in which we're not all able to do those things, and I'm conscious of saying, yeah, pay for those subscriptions, and then realize, like, we don't all have $45 extra a month to avoid ads in platforms. And so I'd say it would be ideal, but I don't think it's feasible with the amount of money that is requiring to purchase the right application. It's amazing to me how many people spend absorbent amounts of money on subscriptions and then forget that they have subscriptions to those unique platforms. And it just keeps ringing the cash register and their credit card, and they just keep paying the bill month over month. And it's like they live on a different budget than I do. So you had a question. Who was it?
What type of accountability or controlling
the software would you recommend? I recommend Covenant Eyes. I use it personally, and I've had a lot of really good success with it. There's other good ones out there. It depends a bit on what you're attempting to do. There's some better parental control ones like Quizzodo, and some of those have a bit more user-friendly interfaces for young children and families. But Covenant Eyes screen accountability does a really, really good job of just keeping people accountable to the fact that at any point, the brothers who get your reports could have a copy of your screenshot that's blurred out. And I really love what Covenant Eyes is doing. I've used Accountable to You as well as Ever Accountable, and both have their strengths. I would say the downside to Covenant Eyes is that it's a bit more intensive in the sense that it'll take a bit more local resources from your phone, and users may say, well, my phone just doesn't work quite as quickly now that I have accountability software. But so far, it's been well worth that price for me to pay. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe I run filtering right now. There are scenarios where I understand that filtering may not be practical. There needs to always be accountability. And based on the age and history of the user has a huge impact on whether or not you should be using filtering consistently. Thank you. Okay. 30-day challenge. What is considered media? Well, any medium, right? And what I would say to this is if you want to join the 30-day challenge and you're saying, well, I hope he didn't mean podcasts, or I hope he didn't mean audiobooks, or I hope he didn't mean books, that's probably an indication that you should include it. Okay? I'm going to let you be the guide, the judge of that. But it's really healthy for us to step away from the medium that we like and are comfortable with and say, you know what? Am I aware of how many podcasts I'm listening to? I did this challenge. I won't disclose the person. I did this challenge for a group. And after the challenge, somebody emailed me and he said, thank you so much for the challenge. I had no idea the amount of media I was consuming. He told me about how he went to work with his earbuds in, and he had gotten to a spot where he was listening to podcasts at 3 to 5 times their normal speed, taking in almost 10 hours of content daily with his commute to and from work. And he realized that he was just being bombarded with noise. And he had such withdrawal that he couldn't just go with silence. So he turned on his Bible app and had it read the word to him in those 30 days in powerful ways. And he said after 30 days, I was finally at a spot where I could finally slow it down and actually listen at the normal speed at which the Bible was read. So that's a good question. I appreciate the clarification. But I would say, be honest with yourself. And if you're saying, I hope he didn't mean books, that might be the best indication that it should be included in the challenge. Okay? Good question. You sisters have any questions? You know, it can be intimidating. A vital part of our society. Oh man, that's a great point, and I didn't talk about that at all this weekend, and I appreciate you bringing that up, because it is something that when there's a vacuum, you need to be strategic about putting something better in its place. And so I would just say, one of the things that I would encourage you is you say, hey, I'm going to give up social media for a while and see how I feel. Then also identify, what are things that I would like to do that might be better? And actually write out some of those things and recognize it could be more than one thing. Say, hey, you know what, in the next 2 weeks while I'm giving up social media, I'd love to cook a meal for somebody from church. I'd love to go visit an elderly lady. And I'd love to make so that, you know, the pastor's wife can go out for a dinner date and I'd watch their son or daughter. And I would say, make a list of those things and say, I think these things would be better than what I'm giving up. And then try to find those opportunities. One of the things that you'll find is if you do a phone Sabbath, it's really unique to be there the first day and go, what do I do? And you gotta go, okay, you know what? I could go throw softball in the backyard with my son. Or maybe I could read to my children. And it's amazing how you can find healthy things that are better. And so I would always put them on the better scale. I'm going to give up this. What's something better? And even if it's on your device, right? I'm going to give up this, but I'm going to choose to do this. Even if it's on your device, it's still better. And so I think just thinking through, I'm going to take out this amount of time. Historically, I spend 25 minutes a day on this. What could I do in 25 minutes that would be better? And sometimes it's simply reading the word or going on a walk or unique things like that. But great question, and that's very thought-provoking. Thank you for that input.
A question. So the whole
the reality of it is there will be inconvenience, and I think that's important for you to recognize. We, again, like I said this morning, like we all will say, collectively we're better than us individually. But when it comes down to costing us something, like a monthly subscription to Covenant Eyes, or a sacrifice that would be really nice, it's harder. But I think that's where I would say when we recognize the value of laying down something for the sake of a brother, it may not be our life, but it is a valuable principle to live by and exercise. It's a good muscle to exercise. And so I think that would be my plea and my response to that question is yes, there are good ways to practice interdependence, where we say, you know what, I actually trust the body of brothers at my church more than I trust myself. And I know the enemy loses ground when we have that kind of philosophy. And again, I would say, you know, let's quit saying, what can I do? And actually be really realistic about what should I do? And oftentimes, the church boundaries on a brotherhood agreement aren't actually a problem when we have the question of what should I do? All right. So what John is asking is a phenomenon that most people will recognize when they start cleaning up an inbox. If you have an email address that is subscribed to lots of secular sources, it's not uncommon if you unsubscribe from those particular sources that they will say, hey, this person's a valid email address, but no longer wants our content, and then we'll sell your content and email address to other users, and they'll start to bombard you with their newsletter or their content or their advertisements. So what I recommend is if you have that experience and you don't feel like unsubscribing is effective, then right-click on the email and select it as junk and say block sender. Now, they can still send it to you, but it will be diverted into a junk mail folder automatically. And you won't have the repercussions of them sending your email on to someone else because they don't know yet at this point that you're not interested in their content. And so there's a unique balance there. Somebody like myself who's maintained a healthy email dialogue, I can very quickly pick up if somebody's distributed my email address in an unhealthy way, because I am very conscious of how many emails I get in a day. And so it'll be a work in process, but I do believe these days it's more effective to unsubscribe than it has been historically. And if you would rather not unsubscribe, you can always block the sender and send their mail to junk. Okay?
Well, that's exactly what I found more effective, mm-hmm. is to just block and mm-hmm. send the junk.
What happens is then they end up filling up your capacity in emails because they have a bunch of residual emails. So I would say stay persistent in unsubscribing. I think that's a really important thing. And it takes time, it takes energy. You didn't get here overnight, you're not going to get out of it overnight, unfortunately. Everybody wants to send you content because that's important. Add a hand here.
I was just very impressed. Hmm.
Okay. So sign up for newsletters from European companies, not from American ones. I believe they're breaking the law in America too, but it hasn't stopped them too much yet from my experience, unfortunately. But I hear what you're saying, and I appreciate the input very much. Yes. Yes. And I love that. Thank you for that input. You were going to ask a question.
Yeah, talk to us about accountability groups. We have that set up in our congregation here.
Okay.
You do as well. Mm-hmm. Talk about that over lunch yesterday.
Yeah. I'm passionate about accountability groups, so I was asking Anthony, what is your accountability structure like? And one of the things that I would advocate for if you have accountability groups is that you review them consistently. We do an annual review of our accountability groups. And so it's not uncommon at the beginning of the year to say, hey, if you have interest in joining an accountability group, to let one of us of the ministry team know. One of the ministry team representatives will reach out to every accountability group leader and ask simple questions like, are you meeting consistently? Are you having meaningful conversations? Are relationships deepening? Are you talking about hard things? Are you willing to engage in any conversation? And it's given us a really clear point that once a year, we just kind of reset and make sure that they're still working. If they're not gelling, we mix them up. We have new members join, and we don't require accountability groups, although we strongly advocate for them. And so it's one of those things, as young men come of age, say, hey, you know what? You're joining the church. We'd love to have you join an accountability group. And generally, it's groups of 3 to 5. We try to keep them as consistent as possible if it's working, if it's gelling, if it's deepening. I've been in the same accountability group for the last 14 years. I've come to trust those brothers with my life. It's been a really good thing. I told Anthony I'm kind of sad because at some point I know our group is so meaningful that I know at some point we're going to have to split up and take some other younger brothers under our wings and add to it. But it's been a wonderful thing. For you as ladies accountability groups are something we advocate for. I don't have as good a system to sell you as we have with our men's accountability groups. We're still learning that art. My wife is helping me navigate those conversations with our ministry team and trying to facilitate healthy, meaningful accountability groups, and it isn't quite the same for women as it is for men. We can have a meaningful conversation, we can have challenges, and then we're still friends tomorrow. And so, it's one of those things that I know that's more challenging for women when there's hard conversations. So, and I don't say that lightly, because we need your emotion, we need your input, we need your love and your care. So, does that answer your question or help you? Is there other things you wanted me to talk about? Prolong it. Thank you for your time, for your attentiveness. I'm blessed. I've treasured our time together, and I wish you God's blessing as you continue to serve the Lord here in Ireland. You have a tremendous privilege, a tremendous platform, a tremendous opportunity to advance the gospel. Keep serving the Lord with your entirety and showing them, what it is to have peace and life in abundance through Christ, to have hope. I'd like to just pray a prayer of blessing yet on you as a congregation, and then I'll turn the time back over to Anthony. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're amazed at your goodness. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray right now for the congregation at Dunmore East. Would you anoint them with continued unction and power? Would you guide them by your Spirit? Would you make them aware of your presence? Would you make them aware of opportunities they have to share the gospel? Would you give them courage to remain strong and committed and intentional with their use of technology? Would you give them a vision for continued brotherhood and sacrifice and for advancing the kingdom of God in unique and powerful ways that you call them to? Would you keep them in your protecting care? Give them courage to love and to trust, and to share the gospel in unique and powerful ways as you enable them. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.